Stand with me. I'll be reading Isaiah 41:13. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Brother Branson, will you please open us in a word of prayer?
Join me in singing hymn number 166, I Will Praise Him.
There's a story that Jesus told one day about a lamb that was lost and gone astray. Though the red shepherd searched for the one out in the cold. He would not rest until the one was safe and sound. He would not stop until the lost one had been found. Abandoned and alone, walking lonely streets without a home. The enemy has caught them in his snare and bound them to a life filled with despair. Will you join the shepherd in the fervent quest to rescue those who need to find his peace and rest? Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will
Join me standing once again. We'll sing hymn number 198, Joy Unspeakable and Full of Glory.
Yeah.
offering this morning. Brother James Benson, would you pray for us, please? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
I dreamed my life was done, and I stood before God's Son. It was time to see what my reward would be. With love He reviewed my life to count what was done for Christ. For that was what would last eternally. See, I'd done my best to share that Jesus really cares, and He would save if they would just seldom did harvest come, so few did I see one, until the Lord said, turn around and see. Then He showed me the faces of the ones who'd come because of me. So many faces that my life had led to Calvary. All those years I thought nobody saw, as I labored in lowly places, that's when Jesus smiled and showed me all the faces. See the yield. You were faithful to plow the field. At other times, you helped me plant the seed. No matter how small the task, you did just as I asked. Souls have been set free. Then He showed me the faces of the ones who come because of me. So many faces that my life had led to Calvary.
stand one last time. Turn to hymn number 188, The Love of God is Greater Far.
Joy and prize. place that set his fight. Lord, you are my everything, my highest joy and prize. You meet my needs in every way with grace that set.
Amen. If you would, take your Bibles, turn to the book of Jude. The book of Jude. Book of Jude, we're going to be looking in verse number 14. I want to say that it's good to see the Medlands here. We've been praying for them, and Brother Paul's been going through treatments, and so treatments are done, and so they've got a PET scan coming up, I think, in September. So if you would, just continue to pray for him. Pray for Miss Sharla Savage and Brother Randy, both of them battling cancer. And Sharla had a port installed, and then they gave her a shot around it. It's become infected, so they haven't been able to start the chemo they wanted to get started. So if you would, pray for her during this trying time. God would give wisdom and grace and peace. I know they would appreciate that. And then Marty Bush, who is kind of a church planter out of us down in Yates Center, Kansas, had his knee replaced this last week, and so he's home recuperating from that and all the good stuff that comes with the pain of having had surgery. So if you would, pray for his recovery too. Jude chapter 14, if you found that, you can stand with me in reverence to the reading of the Word of God. We're just going to read three verses here today and get right to the message. Verse number 14, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth gather great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage." Let's pray. Lord, we love you today, and we thank you for the time that is ours to be able to gather here in your house and to worship you. Lord, it's our prayer and our desire that we might hear from you today. We've come expecting to meet with you. Our prayer is that the Holy Spirit would have power and freedom to move in our midst and in our lives. And Lord, that you would mold us to be more like you as a result of having been in your house today. Lord, I pray that as the mouthpiece today, that I be just that, that I might be used for your honor and your glory. Help me to set aside those thoughts that are mine. Help me to declare those that are yours. And Lord, that you would be exalted and glorified through it all. We do pray for those in our church that are sick. And Lord, we lift up those with COVID. And we ask that you would intercede on their behalf, help them to heal quickly. And then these that are battling cancer, Lord, that you would fight on their behalf, that you might be glorified through whatever you illness you have brought their way. Lord, that you would receive the honor and the glory for it, that you would strengthen bodies, and that you would help them to be lights in the midst of this dark world in which we live. Thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the freedom to be able to come and assemble here today. We love you. We ask these things in your blessed and most holy name. And all the people said, amen. You may be seated. As we get ready to begin today, I would remind you that on Tuesday, get out and vote if you haven't already. My wife and I had the opportunity to go ahead and vote. That's a blessing. We could practice what they did in Detroit for years, get out and vote early, often, and repeatedly. But anyhow, I do want you to get out and vote. We enjoy these freedoms, and there's a big question there of yes or no, and hope that you value life and you'll vote yes on that issue. And then many to be voted for in the primaries here, and so there's a lot to be out and to take care of on Tuesday. All right, so we've been talking about apostasy. And the book of Jude basically deals with that. That's what he's contending with here. And so if there's ever a book in the Bible that is relevant for today, Jude is the book, okay? It's right there. We're living this. The truth of the matter is, though, is that apostasy has been around like from the beginning of time, okay? It wasn't long that we read into the Old Testament and we get to where we begin to see that there would be teachers, false teachers, that would stand up and go contrary to the truth of the Word. They would stand contrary to men of God, those that were proclaiming truth, and it's just carried on. As we read through the Old Testament last week, we referenced Korah and how that Korah had led 250 men to stand against Moses, saying, "You take too much upon yourself." And Moses, being the meek and humble man that he was, turned to God. God opened the ground. Korah and two of his buddies were immediately gone, and the rest of the 250 died. And so God proved who his men were. Now, we find as we continue on through the Old Testament that that just kind of happens over and over, not necessarily the ground opening and people being consumed that way, but there's always been this contentious group. There have been apostates, and we are now living in probably one of the richest apostate eras that have ever been. I mean, it doesn't take long. You sit down, you turn on TV. If you know much of your Bible, as you're listening along, you go, "That's not right. That's not right. No, that's not right. No, that's not right." And what it is, apostate teachers are teaching those things that are ungodly, those things that are untrue. And the sad part is the millions that have been duped into believing that their interpretation or what they want to propagate upon man is truth and the Word of God is not. And so apostasy is here. By the way, it's going to be here until Jesus' millennial reign. Okay? That's just the truth of it. So it behooves us as Christians to be in the Word of God, to know the Word of God, to learn the Word of God, and then keep the Word of God relevant and on the front of our thinking as we live in this world in which we live. So the first thing we're going to notice today, by the way, I have a super duper long title. Of course, this is from the Contending for the Faith series, but the title is Enoch's prophecy concerning the final judgment of the apostates. Okay? Enoch's prophecy concerning the final judgment of the apostates. That's the as revised as I could get it. Point number one, Enoch walked with God 300 years. Enoch's an interesting character. We go back and we read in the Old Testament about Enoch, and I'm thinking, man, I would have liked to have known him. I would have liked to have known Enoch. Matter of fact, Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 through 24, we're going to just take a look at his life. It says in verse number 21, "And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah." Methuselah is one of those names that stands out because we know that he was the oldest living person in the Bible, that's recorded in the Bible, unless we would refer to Enoch, who was with God and then was not. Okay? So verse 22, "And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters." Anybody want to sign up for the 300-year plan? 365 years? Not if I continue to decay at the rate I'm decaying. I'm not signing up for that. But they didn't back then, right? You understand how the world was made at that time and the time and so forth. You understand that at 300, you know, at 200 years old, at his 200, we'll just say at Enoch's 200th birthday, everything was probably great. Now, if he had to battle arthritis, you know, he had to work by the sweat of his brow because that was the curse there in Genesis chapter 2. But in Genesis chapter 5, he's probably in pretty good health at 265 years old. You know, I can't imagine it. Wouldn't want to be there 265. And so he lives to be 365 years old, begetting sons and daughters. And then verse number 24 says, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not." So Enoch walked with God a minimum of 300 years. And when we look at his life and we look at this statement here in verse number 24, he gives us a challenge from the Word of God, a challenge that I want to accept in my own personal life. And that challenge is a challenge for a desire to walk with God. Enoch walked with God. Can you imagine what it'd be like to walk with God? Many times I've thought about Adam and Eve, and to imagine being in the garden and in the cool of the evening, that God would come down and you could walk and talk and ask God all kinds of questions. "Hey, God, why did you make a platypus look like that? Why was that? Why are these flies here? Why good are they, you know? And mosquitoes, I just don't get it," okay? And so you could walk with God and you could talk with God. Can you imagine talking with the wisest person ever? I didn't say ever lived. Ever? Because he's without beginning and end. Ever? That would have been awesome. And Adam and Eve got to do that. They walked in the cool of the evening, and then they partake of the forbidden fruit. They get set outside the garden, and here they are now working by the sweat of their brow and everything. And then along comes Enoch. And Enoch is an ordinary guy. I don't think there was anything supernatural about him, but he desired to walk with God. That'd be a great challenge for us to accept. I want to walk with God. I want to know him every day. I want to spend some time with God. I want to walk with him. I want to, and of course, he's not going to come down and literally walk with us today, but we have his word, and he talks to us through his word. Every day, we have the opportunity to choose to walk with God. He is always there for us. Some want to limit God. They want to make him small, put him in a box and all that. My God is a huge, awesome God. I can walk with God. Brother Steve can walk with God. Preston can walk with God. Jay can walk with God. We can all walk with God all at the same time. That's pretty amazing. I can choose to take the Word of God and read it, and study it, meditate on it, apply it to my life. I can walk with God, I can talk to him through prayer. Amen. I can say, "God, you know, I just don't get this. Why is this? Can you help illuminate my thinking? Or can you give me understanding? Or can you help me here? God, I want you to give me insight in how to do this." Now, guys, you know, there comes a point in a man's life. Branson, be careful. There comes a point in a man's life where you pick a woman Now, Branson, I'm just going to pick on you a little bit here today because you picked one. You picked one, so you need to hear this. Learning to walk with a woman is something you can't do yourself. You better learn to walk with God. I mean, we've all seen the manual on understanding women. Have you seen that meme? The book's like this tall. I don't think it's a complete volume, amen. I'm sure it's very incomplete. Because let's face it, we're wired differently, aren't we? Husbands and wives are wired differently. Women see things so much different than guys, and hey, you know what? I'm glad God made it that way. Wouldn't it be pretty boring if we saw life the same way? I don't know how much education I would have missed out on if it hadn't been for the fact that my wife is different than me. I've learned so much. And by the way, I'll just say I've got a lot more to learn. Is that right? Amen. Thank you. Timely and to the point, I'm telling you. How do you do it? Well, you got to learn to walk with God. I need His fellowship. As much as I enjoy my wife's fellowship, and you know, we just got finished taking the whirlwind tour up to Chicago and back 1,230 miles. That's a lot of windshield time and a lot of time in the car. And you better love the one you're spending it with. Amen? And we had an enjoyable time. And I even learned some things on this trip that I thought I already knew. But I learned a few more things. Isn't it so great to be able to walk with God wherever I go? And I don't have to be on a car trip. He is right there. The Bible describes Jesus Christ as a brother, as one that sticketh closer than a brother. That means He's always there. He's always available. So I can be having a bummer day, and I can just automatically stop and go, God, I need Your help today. I don't understand what's going on. It's my attitude. It's the way I'm just perceiving life today or whatever it is. God, I need You to work in me. Now, I could go to Jay and say, hey, Jay, I need for you to give me some insight, but that's not good. I mean, that's not all of it. I need to deal with God myself. Amen? That's the great thing about being able to walk with God, that I can walk with Him and fellowship with Him, and I can pour my heart out to Him, and that He's there to hear my prayers and to answer them and to help me in my walk with Him. And so Enoch walked with God, and the Bible then says that he was not, for God took him. Boy, that would be pretty amazing. Walking along with God. Can you imagine, I've got this active imagination I use a lot. Can you imagine what it was like come supper time? Enoch's gone. Doesn't say that Enoch's wife knew that he went. Hey, kids, you seen Dad? You imagine she's out calling his name to all hours, and she's saying, when he gets home, this man of mine is so much trouble. He never came home. He went to be with God. What an amazing thing that he was able to walk with God to such a point that God said, you know what? I've enjoyed our fellowship so much, I'm just going to bring you on up. You don't have to die. I'm just going to take you on up. You're going to be with me. The second thing for us to think about today is that Enoch knew something about deliverance and judgment. He had walked with God. He had witnessed God. He had undoubtedly, because he was so close to Adam and Eve, he had heard the stories about the garden. He had heard the stories about God walking with them. He had heard the stories about the fall. He knew about the judgment that had come upon the earth. I mean, he is so closely related to it. He is so close to it in time. He had learned all those lessons. He knew those things. And I believe that it probably helped shape the way that he lived. And as Enoch then walked with God, Enoch was really the first person ever to be raptured. Enoch was raptured at one of the dark hours of apostasy and wickedness before the flood. You know, the flood is one of those events that took place in the Bible. Now, when you read about it and you begin to study it, you find the wickedness of man and all that was happening there, and Enoch's walking with God, and Enoch's having fellowship with God, and God says, I'm going to take you up. And it's just a few chapters later that we find Moses coming upon the scene, And Noah coming up on the scene, and Noah comes, and God blesses him, and God uses him to build an ark, and the flood comes and destroy all the wickedness upon this fair land that we call earth. The flood covered it all. And God gave the rainbow as a sign that he would never destroy all of mankind again. Wickedness covered the land. I would challenge you with the fact that apostasy and wickedness covers our land again today. Don't worry though, judgment is coming. That's not exciting for some people. They look at it and they go, what do you mean judgment is coming? Well, God's promised he's going to judge this land. For the Christian, for judgment to come means that we're going to be taken before the judgment that's placed upon this earth. You study the eschatological tables, you'll find that we have the rapture coming first. I believe that's the next event that's going to happen on God's timeline, where all those who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, we're going to be raptured to be with God in the air. We're going to meet him in the air. We're going to go to heaven. During that time that we're in heaven, we're going to face our judgment, if you would. Our works are going to be tried, and we're going to stand there in the presence of God. We're going to have the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's going to be a great time. 7 years we'll be with God, and all these things will be accomplished. And while we're up there, the earth then enters into a seven-year tribulation period. The first 3.5 years are good times. They're good. The world's going to seem like it's in a mess. Can I get an amen for the world being in a mess today? Someone's going to step on the scene, and they're going to have all the answers. And the world's going to be after a new world order. Have we heard that phrase? Like back when the Bushes were in office, a new world order? I'm telling you, they're planning this. They don't realize how the things are being used of God. God's setting it all up. You know, we just took a trip to Chicago, and it amazed me. Everywhere we went said, no cash, card only. Everywhere. I didn't use any cash on the entire trip. Card only. Give them the card, give them the card, give them the card. Won't be long. Those cards will be hard to hold on to, so we'll just put it right there, or maybe right here. Just saying, make it a little easier. We're looking at 7 years. 3.5, not so bad. Problems seem to be resolved. Oh, by the way, you've seen the coexist bumper stickers? They'll be coexisting at that time. They will. You know why? Because all the radical, free-thinking, Bible-believing people will be gone. We'll be in heaven. You know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. The next event you need to look forward to is the rapture. Going home to be with Jesus. And the older I get, the more I say it couldn't happen any quicker. It could happen right now, I'd be happy. Wouldn't it be great Monday someone come up and they drove through the parking lot and they go, wow, all these cars here. They still having church? What's going on here? Walk in. Lights are on, sound system's on. I think all the sound men are going to heaven. Scott's giving me a thumbs up. That's a good thing. The devil's in the sound system, not in the men that run it, okay? So there you go. But God's coming back, and we're going to be gone. And this earth then is going to have that time of 3.5 good and then 3.5 bad, where man begins to accelerate their hatred towards God and the things of God. And it's going to be a very dark hour upon this world. Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. In 1 Thessalonians 5:9, we read, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. This verse is very important for those who believe that we have to live through part of the tribulation period. And that's become a big thing anymore. Okay, there's a guy out in Arizona who teaches that. And a lot of independent fundamental Bible-believing Baptists have caught on to that. And they believe that, but please remember, we're not going through the wrath of God. We don't have to face the tribulation period. We're going to be gone. At least I'm going to be gone. They can go through it if they want. I don't want to go through it. And then Revelations 3:10 says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. That's what's going to happen. You know, Enoch named his son Methuselah. I want to give you something pretty interesting here. Enoch named his son Methuselah, which means, when it is finished, I will come. I can't help but think that Enoch was referencing the fact that when it is finished, when God brings his judgment, he's coming. Amen? That's the way I read. In other words, Methuselah dies, judgment will come. He prophesied judgment on the ungodly. Methuselah, up to the flood, judgment came. In the last days, the same thing, judgment's going to come. Noah's protected and sealed in the ark through the flood. That brings us to our third point. Enoch's prophecy, according to Jude 14 and 15, is speaking of the revelation when Jesus comes back with his saints in judgment on the ungodly. And so Enoch's prophecy, and in Jude 14 and 15, speaking of the revelation when Jesus comes back with his saints in judgment on the ungodly. And so Revelations 4:1, we read, after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as if it were a trumpet talking with me, and said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. The rapture's already taken place. We're in heaven. The tribulation is beginning upon this earth. We're with God. We're having our time of the marriage supper. We're having our time of judgment, of looking over the works that we have done for God. Our works will be tried by fire. And the whole time this earth is gearing up for the seven-year tribulation period. And then when it all begins to come unraveled at the end of the 7 years, they're going to be mad at God. They're going to raise their fists against God. They're not going to tolerate God. By the way, I will just insert that I think that we as Christians have seen wonderful, glorious days here upon this earth, but I think we'll see some judgment before the time of rapture. So be prepared for it. Just be prepared. How prepared am I to stay a Christian if there's persecution going on for being a Christian? Just saying. The tribulation's ending near, is nearing an end, and then Christ comes back. Revelations 19, verses 11 through 21. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, that's you and me, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, sounds like the Bible, right? And with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sat on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat on the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Judgment's coming. Judgment for the apostates, those who would lead people astray, it's coming. The sad part about this judgment that is coming are those that have been duped, those who have been led astray, those who don't hear the truth, those who buy into you're a good person, you're a good individual, you don't need to accept Jesus Christ, there's just a better you inside of you. By the way, I recently saw an interview with those smiley face out of Houston, Texas. Why don't you preach against hell? There's too much negativity in this world. People need to know that they're good. That goes contrary to the Word of God. Because we're all filthy, rotten sinners. Even the saved. Hey, I was a filthy, rotten sinner. I'm just a saved, filthy, rotten sinner. Don't buy the lie. Don't fall and follow the apostates. Their judgment is coming. And sad, the thousands that fill the auditoriums where he is week after week after week after week, buy the books, spend all their money, follow him around like he's some great guru, are going to find out that judgment is coming and they're going to be in the middle of that judgment. How about 2 Thessalonians 1, 5 through 10? There we read, which is manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled with troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because your testimony among you was believed in that day. There's a movement afoot. Christianity used to be tolerated. I think we're going to see it's no longer going to be tolerated here in the next little while. They're already pushing back. They don't value life. They don't value these things that we hold dear because of the Word of God. Well, when we get to the end of the tribulation period, all the Holy Spirit's power is gone from this earth. There will be a remnant, I believe, that'll be there that are saved. But mostly this world is going to gather itself and they're going to say, we don't need God. We are gods. We are like them. We are gods. We don't need to hear about some God, some place. We're not going to bow to him. And God's judgment will come upon this earth. It's going to be a sad time. Pulpits in America will have been quieted for 7 years. Some will be saved, but few in relationship to the time that we have to win people now. Enoch's prophecy was given roughly 6,000 years ago, and it will be fulfilled to a minute detail. God told the seventh from Adam how everything would end in victory. Prophecy is history written in advance. It's good for us to realize that God always, always, always keeps his word. Now I want to invite your attention to verse 16 for just a few moments. And this is point number four, their characteristics. What do these apostates look like? Can we easily identify them in our day, preacher? Well, if you would study these characteristics, you could pretty well sum up all those that you meet. And if they fall into these characteristics, you can know that they are not of the child of God. Verse 16, these are murmurers, complainers. Here's an important one. Walking after their own lusts. Walking after their own lust, sounds like America today. And their mouth speaketh great swelling words. I've got this big education, and I understand these great things. And, you know, I'm watching online, I see this reel, and this guy says, how could anyone believe in a literal God? How could anyone believe that this earth was created in a literal 6 days? How could anyone believe that we shouldn't be able to take life as we would deem necessary? Who could put faith and trust in an unseen, unknown God somewhere? See, that's what all that education will do for you. They've invested and invested and studied and studied and studied. You know, can I just say for just a moment, what we need is faith in the Word of God. Study it, sure, what it says to do. Study it, learn it, meditate upon it, think upon it. All those things are important. But as far as all the other junk that the world wants to teach you, I think you ought to just kind of turn away from it. We need to recognize we have a job to do. We need to be about fulfilling that job, telling others about Jesus. So they speak great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Boy, that's an important phrase right there. Having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Well, you don't understand. This is Dr. So-and-so. Dr. So-and-so is so smart. I said in a meeting about 14 years ago at a Bible college that I used to attend. And they had what they call a meeting of the 45. This was representatives from all the states of the United States. And I slipped in. I wanted to hear the things that were going on. They had a professor at that time that was teaching contrary to what the school believed and held to. And so he gets up and for almost an hour, he goes over why he believes what he believes and all these good things. And basically he said just what he was doing. And then they have another guy get up and this is what really blew me away. Well, you've got to understand, Dr. So-and-so is so much smarter than we are. Wait a minute, buddy, you ain't going to call me a dummy. I understood exactly what he said. He's a dirty, rotten, liberal liar. That's what he is. You've got to understand, Dr. So-and-so is so much smarter than we are. And you just need to take it that this is good and it's healthy. And that night I walked out of that meeting, and that's when I said, I'm done with my alma mater. I'm walking away from it. I'll not support it again. I'll not go back there. It's not me. It's not me. Listen, it doesn't matter how many doctors you have on your name. Doesn't matter what kind of car you pulled in here in. Doesn't matter what kind of suit you're dressed in. Doesn't matter if you got $100 bills just poking out of your wallet and poking out of your purse and falling all over everywhere you go. You're not to be admired. Not to be looked up to. Your pastor's not to be admired. My life here may be short. He is the one to be worshipped. He is the one to be admired. He is the one to be exalted. Lord Jesus, I love you, and I thank you for your great love for us. I thank you that you cared enough to give us Jude and put it right in your Bible, right next to Revelation, for that is an exciting book of the end times, and Jude is an exciting book to prepare us for the book of Revelations. Thank you. Thank you for doing that. God, I pray that we'd be alert and aware to know that this earth that we live on is full of apostates. Apostasy's everywhere. It's in the pulpits, it's in the church house, it's in the individual's house. It's in the thinking and the writing and the talking of the people out there everywhere they go. Apostasy is everywhere. Help us, dear God, to be in your word, to know the truth. Help us to be able to take in bits and pieces and information and to be able to examine them in the light of your word, because your word is all truth. The church is the pillar and the ground of truth. And God, help us to use your word to examine all that is out there therein. And then, God, help us to walk away from that goes contrary to your word. Help us, dear God, to keep our focus on you. Not upon men, not upon education, not upon wealth, not upon any of that. But God, help us to keep our focus upon you. For you loved us when we were unlovable. You loved us when people would have just willingly threw us away. You loved us. And God, with your great love, you sent your only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross of Calvary, that heaven might be our eternal home. God, I want to thank you for that. Without Jesus dying, heaven could not be our home. We could never go to heaven. We'd never have the hope of eternal life. But your son Jesus dying in our stead brings us the opportunity that whosoever shall call upon him shall be saved. God, I pray that as I preach to this fine group here today, I pray that each and every one of them would know you personally as their Lord and Savior. They would know that if they were to die right now, that heaven would be their eternal home. It doesn't hinge or it's not predicated upon certain things that they have done, certain things that they need to do, but it all hinges off the fact that Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins, and all we must do is in childlike faith accept that free gift of salvation. Lord, I pray that you'd give us watchful eyes. Help us to know when things are not true and help us to walk with you and draw close to you. We love you and we ask these things in your wonderful and most precious name. Amen. Would you stand with me today? Brother Foster is going to lead us in Song 317, I'll Live for Him. God's spoken to your heart. The altar's open. I encourage you to come. Whatever your need might be today, would you come?
My life, my love, I give to thee. Thou Lamb of God who died for me. Oh, may I ever faithful be, my Savior and my God. I'll live for him who died for me. I'll happy then my life shall be. I'll live for him who died for me, my Savior and my God. I now believe thou dost receive, for thou hast died that I might live, and now henceforth I trust in thee, my Savior and my God. I'll live for him who died for me. How happy then my life shall be.
I'd encourage you today to come. Let's take the Bible. Share it with the Word of God. How do you know that you're saved? On your way to heaven. Whatever your need is today, we'd encourage you to come.
Thou who died on Calvary to save my soul and make me free, I'll consecrate my life to thee, my Savior and my God. I'll live for him who died for me. I'll happy then my Savior and my God.
Amen. Well, it's good to be in the Lord's house today. If you don't have lunch plans, you ought to stick around. It's going to be like Thanksgiving here. We've got 3 turkeys that were smoked yesterday, and I know that I know these women, there's plenty of food. If you're here as a visitor, we would encourage you to stay and just enjoy a meal with us. We have a early afternoon service at 1. You can stay for that or you can leave. Totally up to you. But I just want you to know you're invited to be with us today. Brother Potts is going to give us the final info and then we'll break for lunch.
All right, folks. This afternoon, the Journey Devotional is going to meet up with Brother Chuck over here. Yeah, after service. So please bring some money if you ordered one of those, pay for that book. YouthCon registration is due today. We leave in at 8:30 Tuesday morning here from the church. Please a little early. Van. Outreach will be August 6th, beginning at 9 o'clock. Then 2 p.m. that same day, our Rotz. Brother Ken Spilger, special guest, will be here on August 7th, author of Plucked from the Burning Plane Crash. He'll share his. Then Brother Dave and Miss Grace Hardy will be here on September 4th, preaching for us. Then the youth rally coming up on September 9th. Please prayer that as well. Have some prayer requests that we talked about. Marty Bush with his replacement. Also for their house potentially being sold on the market. Please prayer for them. Miss Charla and Randy concerning their medical needs. The Romo family and a couple others that have COVID that they're dealing with. Brother Rick Russ, he was here about a year. Been diagnosed with aggressive cancer. Tuesday, August the 2nd, please get out and vote. On right to left. Brother Tom Kaler, can you?
Heavenly Father, it's been a joy to be here this morning with you.